To another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection. And today we're in Luke chapter 6 again. It's good to be back. We took some family time last week and we were able to go and visit some historic sites that are here in the Mid-Atlantic, and we had a good time as a family. And so it's good to be back and to be able to get back into our study. If you could, let's look together at Luke chapter 6 verses 27 through 29, and we will continue our study on Christ's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount from Luke chapter 6. Here's what the Bible says. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other also. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. When we read these verses, I think that these are some of the most difficult verses that Jesus teaches when we talk about some of the teachings of Christ. Most of the things that we see in the Gospels that Christ teaches, we go, okay, that makes sense. I understand that one. But when we come to this one, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, pray for those that despitefully use you, turn the other cheek, give him your cloak also. We read these verses and we say, what is Jesus teaching here? Well, admittedly, I won't be able to answer all of your questions. I'm very confident of that. But I think from our study, we will see some very important principles that are related to the context of Christian suffering for the sake of the gospel. So let me give you a summary statement, and then we'll dig into a couple of observations and facts that we find in this text. Christians are commanded to love all men, even when these men are mistreating them for the sake of the gospel. That last phrase is very important, for the sake of the gospel. This is a very specific context. In fact, the first observation that I have for us this morning is that this passage is a continuation of Christ's teaching regarding those who are persecuted for the sake of the gospel. So when we read the statement, I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you, this is not a blanket statement for every single particular context that Christians could find themselves in. That is one of the ways that people will sometimes take this passage. That's one of the reasons that sometimes people really struggle. Well, what if I'm in my house and somebody breaks into my house and they're going to assault my family or they're going to try to take my life? Do I have the biblical responsibility or can I defend myself? There are some people that will take kind of a pacifist approach. In fact, some groups within Christianity have taken that over the years. But once you realize this is a very specific context, it's a continuation of what was already said in the verses before. And we know that because there are passages in the Bible that talk about the fact that there are times to defend yourself and there are times to not defend yourself. There are times to love people and there are times to hate people. In fact, we talked about this passage last night, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And we know that it's godly wisdom that helps us to know when it's appropriate to respond a certain way in a certain context. He says there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. That means that there's a time that you actually have to defend what is true and what is righteous. There's a time of war and a time of peace. There are times that we need to be at peace with others. There are times that we need to defend and fight. And so it's godly wisdom that helps us to know which one is which. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, verse 36, he that hath a purse, let him take it, likewise his scrip. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. This is kind of the ancient equivalent to making sure that you have the right to carry a firearm. You say, well, why is that? It's to defend yourself. If someone's going to try to take your life, you have the right to defend yourself. And Jesus is really validating that here in Luke chapter 22. So the question is, what exactly is Jesus saying in this passage? Because we know that this isn't telling us that it's always inappropriate to defend yourself, or it's always inappropriate to take legal recourse, or it's always inappropriate to go to war, etc., these kinds of things. Well, Christ is teaching that we should be very selfless in the way that we respond to people who are persecuting us for the sake of the gospel. And that's the context that we're talking about here. In fact, you can see that when you look at verses 22 to 23 and then verse 26. Let me take you back so that you can see this. He said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when men shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. But there's more to what he's saying. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day, leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did they to the fathers unto their prophets. So he's talking about a specific context, persecution for the sake of the gospel. It's not just being hated by people because we're not agreeable. It's being hated for the sake of Christ. It's our association with him. It's our willingness to stand on principle and on truth in connection to what God says in his word. That's where the offense lies. In verse 26, he says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So again, you're seeing that in the context, Jesus is referring to a very particular situation. He's talking about people that for the sake of the gospel are suffering. So my second observation is this. We are to love people even when they have become our enemies. Now, I think that that is a general principle, but it's very specifically applied in this context because he's going to talk about how we love our enemies in the context of persecution. In verse 27 and 28, he says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. I'll put four simple statements that are connected to this issue of loving your enemy when he's persecuting you for the sake of the gospel. Number one, he says, love them. In other words, your disposition toward them should be one of love. Now, when we think of the word love, we tend to think of it as a passive, emotional, weak response. Love does what's right. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see that love is not a self-oriented kind of response. It's an others-oriented kind of response. But we see that love does speak the truth. So love may at times be hard. It may actually be blunt. It may actually speak something that someone doesn't like. But love is something that cares about another person. It puts their interest ahead of our interest. He says, do good to them. That means that the way that you respond to them and the way that you relate to them needs to be good, not evil. Speak well of them to the extent that you can. Now, he's not suggesting that we're lying about people and saying things that aren't true. But to the extent that we can say good of them, we do it. And we don't curse them. We don't speak evil of them. That's what he's saying. But then he also says, pray for them. And we see an example of this later on in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is what Paul writes. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, when Paul's writing this, he's not writing about benevolent rulers. He's not writing about Christian rulers, people that were kindly disposed towards the Christian community. He's talking about people that are pretty evil. He's talking about people that are very self-serving. They're ruthless. They're abusive. They are an authority. And the fact is that what they say goes because of the time period that they lived in. But he says, pray for them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for all men. In other words, to the extent that you can be grateful to God for what he's doing through them, you praise God and thank him for the person. And you're praying so that God will work in such a way that you'll be able to continue to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. So when he talks about praying for them, I don't think that he's saying imprecatory prayer, pray that God crushes them, judges them. There are times that would be appropriate. We see examples of that in the Bible. But as a general rule, we are praying for good to be accomplished through these people and that God will work through them in spite of the kinds of people that they are in their character. We then see a third observation, and that is that we're not to retaliate in the face of injustice that comes as a result of the gospel. Retaliation is a universal temptation for all of us. It's not just that we want justice sometimes. Sometimes we want revenge. And what Jesus is saying is, don't seek revenge. Don't retaliate. Desire justice, desire righteousness, but don't desire revenge. In verse 29, he says, unto him that smiteth thee with the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now, I will admit that these are two very difficult statements, and so what I'm going to present to you as the application here, I can't say that I'm absolutely 100% certain that this is exactly what he's saying, but I do believe from the study, the research that I've done, that this is what he's talking about. When he talks about turning the other cheek, I think he's talking about a person being willing to suffer insult. And when he talks about someone taking your cloak, I think the idea that he's saying is that you are going to become vulnerable. Now, I want you to remember that the context is you are suffering persecution because of the gospel. So the reason that you're being insulted is because of your association with Christ. The reason that you are vulnerable is because of the sake of the gospel. So someone might say, well, what is he saying when he says, if he smites you on the cheek, let him do it again? And if he's going to take your cloak, well, don't let him take you can let him take your coat also. I think the idea that Jesus is trying to communicate here is that when people are persecuted, it doesn't just happen one time. It's going to happen again and again and again. It's going to happen until God finally deals with those people. And when he deals with them in justice, then it's no longer going to continue. Or he may bring these people to humility and humble them under the power of the gospel. And these people may repent and trust Christ. And then the persecution will go away. Or God may provide some form of deliverance for us. But what Jesus is communicating is that we need to be willing to suffer insult and vulnerability repeatedly for the sake of the gospel. That's what he's saying. And when you're in those situations, don't retaliate, even though it's clearly an injustice. So when Jesus talks about being willing to be smitten on the cheek and let somebody take your cloak, he's not suggesting let people break into your house, steal everything that you have, and it's okay. You're a Christian. You can let them do that. He's not suggesting, you know, if somebody wants to try to assault you physically, well, just let them do that. He's talking about a specific context. He's talking about insult. He's talking about vulnerability. He's talking about us being willing to suffer repeatedly because of the gospel, insult and vulnerability. So the question that I think we all would ask ourselves when we think about this passage is why? Why would Jesus teach this? Why would this be repeated over and over and over again in the New Testament? Well, the answer is that the gospel brings the potential for suffering and the potential for persecution repeatedly. Jesus warned his disciples, if the world hates me, then they're going to hate you. He warns them that you will suffer persecution. This has not been the typical experience of American Christians or even Western Christians. But the reality is that this has been the typical context for most godly people throughout church history. They have suffered at the hands of unjust rulers, of unjust neighbors, because of their association with Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about this very issue. So I want to read to you what he says, and then I want us to see some very practical implications that I think flow from what Jesus is saying and then what is repeated by Peter. In verse 11 and 12, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And here's the key. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's basically saying your willingness to suffer injustice for the sake of the gospel before a lost world that hates the gospel may very well open the door to those same people coming to faith in Christ. That's what he means when he says they'll one day glorify God in the day of visitation. They're going to acknowledge one day that they were wrong, and it will be because of your consistency when you faced trouble. In verse 15, he says, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The idea is you're going to disarm those who hate the gospel. one of the things that Christians often faced in the early days of the early church is that people would misrepresent the church. And when they misrepresented the church, when there was retaliation, guess what it did? It vindicated their misrepresentation of the church. But when Christians were willing to suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel, it disarmed the misrepresentation of the church. And that's the point he's making. In verses 20 and 21, he says, "If when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously." He's basically saying that when you are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, you're actually following in Christ's footsteps. One of the reasons that Jesus was persecuted, one of the reasons he was put to the cross, humanly speaking, obviously in God's sovereign plan, it was for Christ to go to the cross to bring redemption to his people. It was so that we could be saved from our sins. But when we talk about the religious leaders, why did they want him to go to the cross? Well, it's because they hated him. They hated what he represented. They hated his righteous standards. They hated his claims to be the Messiah. They hated what he was saying about their religious system that was corrupt and wasn't truly a reflection of how we come to God. It was hypocrisy, essentially. They didn't like that. And so when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, we are following in the steps of Christ. But this is also a very important point. Verse 24 and 25. "Who his own self bear our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And what he basically is showing us is that it was through Christ's suffering that people who were rebels, enemies of God, were ultimately brought to repentance, faith, forgiven, cleansed, and become God's children. And so one of the things that God will use to bring people to himself will be as they witness the sufferings of godly people. And they begin to realize this gospel is true. This gospel really does have power to help people walk through life, not just forgiveness of sins, but clarity in life. They can bear under the weight and the sufferings of a difficult life. And so I want to remind you that the reason that Jesus teaches this is because it is through suffering that Christians who walk in godliness demonstrate the power of the gospel. It is an example of how we follow in Christ's footsteps. It can lead to the eventual conversion of the people that may even be persecuting us as Christians. And what does it do? It reminds us of how much Christ suffered so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. And it gives us a deeper appreciation for the sufferings of Christ. As Paul said, he wants to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable into the image of Christ. I hope this has been an encouragement and challenge to you today. It's not an easy passage. Clearly, it's not an easy passage. But it's truth, and we need to submit to it. Hope you have a great rest of your morning, and Lord willing, we'll continue our study tomorrow. Bye now.